I don't remember how Lane just articulated it as we concluded the worship set, but he said it really well. And this idea, when we look at Christmas, you know, Jesus Christ came, and he came as a baby, but that's only part of it. He came to redeem us. It's just, this is a powerful truth. We're going to basically be telling the Christmas story this morning, and we're, for the most part, not going to use but maybe two verses out of Luke chapter 2. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Old Testament scriptures. We're going to look at times when God was promising to give us new life and new birth. We're going to look at a number of those Old Testament scriptures, then we're going to get into, we're going to touch on, we're going to go and expand a little bit as to what Mary was just reading there at the end in John chapter 3, and this great encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus. And then we're going to look back at some Old Testament scriptures that maybe Nicodemus should have known, and we're going to kind of wrap it up with a few New Testament passages that lay out what this incredible work that Jesus really did for us. I was riding my bicycle in the snowy wooded trail yesterday, and as I was going, I always think, you know, when I'm riding, you kind of become the trails well enough, so you don't have to really focus on, okay, don't make sure you don't hit this rock and knock your teeth out. You get used to where it is that you're going and such, and so you find yourself, I'm able to reflect a little bit, and so as I'm riding, I look down at the snow, and as you think of scriptures sometimes. Oh, scripture talks about the snow, and it says, you know, our sins will be made white as snow. And so I just had that, you know, fuzzy thought. And then as I ride a little bit longer, I'm really, I'm kind of on this path. It's a narrow path because I've packed it down while riding on the same spot over and over again. If I was in the soft stuff, I'd fall in. But there's a narrow path. I have to stay on this narrow path. As long as I stay on this narrow path, I continue to be able to move forward. But if I get off the path, I have problems. And so there's a number of these different thoughts that came. And I actually stopped the bike and I stood over it and I just kind of looked around and it's like, everything is pointing back to God. You know, the snow and this narrow path. And I looked at, you know, even this idea of trees. And I knew what I was going to be talking about here this morning. The trees. Trees are wonderful. You know, you think of it. Have you ever planted a tree from a seed, you know, like an acorn? I remember one time I went to Walmart and I had this acorn and I went and bought just a small pot. And I told he said, well, what are you planting? I said, well, I'm going to plant an oak tree. And I told the lady that, and she looked at me and was like, what are you, stupid? And I said, well, yes. I said, I'm going to plant an oak tree. And she said, you do realize that you're going to be dead before that tree ever gets to be any kind of size. Like, I don't care. I did plant the oak tree. It never made it. So it was just an acorn. I'm guessing, here's my theory. I think a squirrel stole it. That's really what I've got to boil down to. I'm pretty sure a squirrel stole that seed and never mounted anything. But you look at a tree, and you have ring after ring after ring. If you were to cut it down and you look at it, and that strikes me as amazing. That from a seed, you know, I don't know how it works. I mean, okay, scientists can break it down for you. I get that, right? But you look at take the science, you scientific it all you want to, what have you, but you boil down to, you have a little pellet that you put into the ground, and God has made it such a way that you get it wet, and it absorbs, and it expands. And I mean, who thinks of that stuff? I'd like to see a scientist create that out of nothing. And it's just awe-inspiring. You look at, this is incredible. And then I thought about, because I knew where I was talking about this morning, we're talking about the birth of Christ and childbirth. Childbirth is pretty crazy. One of the best things I ever heard about childbirth, listen to this, okay? We celebrate, every year we celebrate our birthdays, right? We celebrate the day that you had nothing to do with. We celebrate your apathy. Is really what it boils down to. I remember when our oldest child was born, Hannah, and she was born, she was incredible. She had her eyes open, you know, for like the first, I don't know how many hours, it felt like forever. She was like alert, looking at everything, and you can make eye contact with her, and she's literally only minutes old. And just a few moments ago, you weren't born yet, and now here you are. The world didn't have you just a little bit ago, and now all of a sudden the world has you, and life is totally different. You know, and to me, obviously, there's a natural process to this stuff, but even in that, it's a miraculous thing. You look at how life is even created, and it points back to God. And you look at so much stuff in our relationships and our marriages and even what we're doing here today and how we worship and music. Have you thought about music? All this stuff points back to him. And so we're looking at this story of Christmas. We're looking at this child. And we're going to see that it points back to him. And in fact, we're going to look at some of these Old Testament passages that point to this event well before it ever took place. Then we're going to look at this event, and I am convinced that this event, yes, it's all about Jesus, but the fact that Jesus came is all about the new life that he wants to give to us. The birth of Christ, yep, it's all about him, but it's all about the new birth that he wants to give to his people. And it's insane. It's absolutely insane. And it points back to his love. So let's look at this a little bit. We've got a number of Old Testament passages. These are kind of fun ones. Most of them are prophecies that we find in the prophecies of Isaiah. And so Isaiah 26, I'll try to give you some of the context of where these came from and when they were written and what they're referring to. But they point back to something that's really powerful. And they point back to this reality that God, before it ever happened, was telling us, I'm going to bring new life. And you have an opportunity to respond to that. So in Isaiah chapter 26, this is what he says. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. So here's where this is the Israelites are referring to. The Israelites were in exile. We talked about that as we were going through the book of Daniel a number of months ago, if you remember that. Israelites, they were taken from their promised land where they had been established because of idolatry and because of turning against God. They were taken by the Babylonians, taken by the Assyrians, and they were actually living out away from this place. And this was a time of distress. They're a time of persecution. If you remember the stories that we read about in Daniel, certainly there were some good things that came out with Daniel and his interactions with Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar was persecuting them. All right, there was this one time where, remember, they were threatening to throw people into the fire unless they worshiped Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't exactly, you know, all rainbows and lollipops for them. So this is in their distress. When you discipline them, listen to this, they could barely whisper a prayer. These people are in anguish, and all they got is like, oh, life is really tough right now. And they refer to them, Israelites, as this. And this is really interesting language. So kind of pay attention to what it is that they're saying. It says, as a pregnant woman is about to give birth, I've been there, I'm just glad I'm not a woman, rise and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. That's the Israelites. We're writhing. We're just full of anguish. And look at this. We were with child. We writhed in labor, but we gave birth to wind. This is really interesting, all right? We have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life. Here's the thing. Out of all of their efforts, Israel couldn't save themselves and couldn't save anyone else. Do you see that? Do you see that written in there? The Israelites had no power to bring new life to anyone. Here they were, living in exile. They're crushed. They're living under great oppression, and they got nothing to offer. What efforts they give, like through childbirth in this illustration, is nothing but like the wind. We've had nothing to offer. We got no power to bring salvation. But, this is where God comes in this passage, but your dead will live. So yet the fact that we have nothing to offer, your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And there's a promise of new life. There's a promise of rebirth that we see in Isaiah 26. We see it in Isaiah 42. See, the former things God is promising, all these stuff in the past, just forget about it. Okay? See, the former things that have taken place and the new things I declare before they spring into action. In other words, I announce them to you. I'm telling you this all before it ever happens so that you know that I'm the one that's doing it. Look at this in Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea. This is pointing back. It's telling the Israelites, remember all that stuff from the Exodus when you guys were all living again in oppression in Egypt. Remember how I took you out of there. Remember those things. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses. This is all about Egypt and pursuing the Israelites, crossing the Red Sea, and what the amazing thing that God did at that time. The army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. That's all of the Egyptians. And then he says, forget the things of the past. All those good things, remember? Forget about them. Do not dwell on those things in the past. See, I'm doing something new, and it springs up. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. In other words, all that stuff, guess what? Don't just live in the past. I'm going to do something new. I'm bringing some new life. I'm bringing a new covenant. Luke chapter 1, and this is where that promise of new life starts to come into fruition. And we look at this in Luke chapter 1. This is where Gabriel visits Mary, and it says, how will this be, Mary asks, because Gabriel just said, guess what, you're going to be with child. And she says, I got a problem with that. I am a virgin, and that's not physically possible. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel says, God himself will conceive in you, God. And that's important to know. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. That's the birth of Christ. We celebrate our birthdays, though we had nothing to do with them. This is the only occurrence that I know of where the birth of someone was orchestrated and planned by that same person. You see that? God himself, Jesus Christ, if you will, the Trinity, the triune God, the Holy Spirit placed in Mary God and birthed God. So, in other words, you had nothing to do with your birth, but in this capacity, God had everything to do with the birth of Christ. That's the only occurrence that we find. So there's something different about this one. So, though we celebrate our apathy at Christmas, we can start celebrating Christ's majesty. It's remarkable. So here we go. This is John chapter 3, and this is why we're talking about John chapter 3. We talk about being born again. Unfortunately, in our culture and in evangelical, we hear this, oh, are you born again? And the Christian church sometimes does a disservice in using certain phrases, and they have, unfortunately, there's an abuse that happens with it. And sometimes we beat people up with it, and there's a miscommunication, there's misconnotations with it. But I want to emphasize, this is scriptural. And we look at this idea of being born again, and I do believe that God wants to create in us new life. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to choose to follow him. And he says that by his Spirit, we will have to be born of the Spirit. So we're going to see some of that here this morning. So here we go. This is the narrative. What we find in John chapter 3 is this man named Nicodemus. There was a Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin. He was a very educated man. There was only 70 people that were part of this elite group of Jewish teachers and leaders. There's probably about 6,000 or more Pharisees, but only 70 people that made up of some Pharisees, some Sadducees, and other priests that made up this ruling council, and he was one of them. So he's like top tier, very elite in what he knows about the scripture, what he knows about the prophecies, what he knows about teaching all this religious truth and whatnot. And this is this man. So he goes to Jesus, and we're going to find that he goes to him at night. There's two theories as to why Nicodemus went at night. I know we've taught about this when we went through the Gospel of John a number of years ago. Two theories. One is that he went in secret because he was afraid of what the other guys would think. That's possible. The other theory is because of he was a teacher, a rabbi in a sense, he would have had some responsibility during the day, and that would have been the only time that he would have had free would have been going to see Jesus at night. So both theories, they could, you know, one or the other could be true in theory. They could both be true. Okay, so that's kind of why we're seeing that. That's even why it's noted. We don't exactly know all the details, but it gives us a little bit of a picture as to what's going on. So he's a member of the ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. Just by saying rabbi, he recognizes that Jesus is a teacher, but he does not recognize his divinity. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you were doing if God were not with him. So he recognizes that not only is he a teacher, but he's actually a teacher sent by God. So he understands, he has the ability to see there's something special about what it is that you're teaching, but fails to see the God that is before him. He knows that God has sent him, but doesn't see the God that's before him. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In other words, no one can see and be with God unless you've chosen to be born again. We hear that phrase, we don't oftentimes know what it means, but we're looking at Christmas, and I think Christmas is all about being born again. I do. And I know it's kind of ruffles some feathers using this phrase, but here we have it. Jesus himself says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So Nicodemus replies, how can someone be born again when they are old? Okay? Nicodemus, he loses it a little perspective here. I don't know, he should have known better, quite frankly. And I don't know if he's being, kind of sardonic or if he's actually really questioning this. I don't know. But Nicodemus asks, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. That just doesn't make sense. And he should have known it. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, I already got that one. Here we go. Did I lose my? No, we're coming up. So this is Jesus' response. And he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit does that which only it can do. This is a spiritual matter. To be born again isn't something you choose on your own. It's something the Holy Spirit moves and leads you to do. And we're going to see that evidence here a little bit in John chapter 6. If you feel like you've chosen to follow Christ and you did that totally on your own, I think you're wrong. God draws you first. And once you've been drawn to him, then you respond to either yes or no. And so if you're questioning where you're at with that and you're feeling, well, I think the Lord's drawing me, the Holy Spirit's moving. And then you have a responsibility at that point to say yes or no. So this is what Jesus says. The wind blows. You must be born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher. And you don't understand these things. And this is really what he's getting at, because what we find is in Ezekiel chapter 36, Nicodemus would have known this. He would have known about being born of the Spirit. And this is what Ezekiel 36 is all about. Ezekiel was a prophet, kind of a contemporary of Isaiah. And this was foretelling that Israel was going to be in exile. And not only were they going to be there, but God was going to restore them. He was going to give them new life. He was going to give them new birth. And it's right after this that we find in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's right after this where Ezekiel prophesies to the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember that story where God takes Ezekiel down to this Valley of Dry Bones and he says, prophesy, Ezekiel, and tell these bones to live. And they come to life, and then there's flesh put on them. And you get this picture that's what he's going to do, is this restoring work, this bringing new life. But this passage in Ezekiel 36 contains perhaps my favorite verse of all time. I've used it over and over again. You guys are probably sick of it. You've heard it before, but it absolutely lights me on fire. I absolutely love it, and I'll use it over and over again, maybe even next week and the week after, just despite. Ezekiel 36, verse 21 says, I had concern for my holy name. This is God's words, which the people of Israel profaned. Okay? Israel was guilty. Guilty. Among the nations where they had gone. For I will take you, God says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Who's doing the work? Is it Israel? No. God's doing the work. You got to understand this. The working of the Holy Spirit to bring new life is not a work we do on our own, and we keep going there over and over. We default to works. We default like, I have to do this so that God will love me. And I hope you see this morning before we're done that God loves you no matter how crummy you are. No matter what decisions you've made, no matter how far you've strayed, no matter where you're at with that, God loved you so much that he gave you Christmas. That's really what it boils down to. Okay. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. Is that not a picture of a new start, a new birth? I love reset buttons. You know what I mean? They don't work as well on these new computers. These new computers, somehow they're against me. But the old computers, the old ones, you know, you could fix anything on these old machines by control, alternate, delete. Remember that? It's like, if that didn't work, you just power the whole thing off and then fire it back up. Now I can't even shut the stupid thing off. I have to actually take it apart and disconnect the battery somehow just to get the thing to turn off. Whoever designed that really needs to go back to school and do it my way. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. Oh, this is my favorite. This is it. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Nicodemus should have known this. Nicodemus, who was with Christ at this time, face to face, should have known all of this, that God is in the business of doing rebirth. All right, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. I don't know what the disconnect was at that time. I don't have a good idea, good mental grasp of it. And then he says, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. You see that? I will put my Spirit in you and I will move you to follow my decrees, to be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all of your uncleanliness. Let's be honest. You are probably the only one who knows your uncleanliness. I mean, maybe you've shared some of it with other people, but really, when it all boils down, you know what's going on inside, and no one else really does. We sometimes try to paint up this facade so that, okay, I'm not as bad as you think I am, or I'm not as bad as I think you think I am. The reality is we try to present ourselves in such a way as like, I'm okay. You know, there's a phrase that I don't know who founded it a number of years ago that was big in the 90s, like, I'm okay, you're okay. It's kind of this, you know, passive neutralism, if you will. And so if you don't bother me, I won't bother you. But there's something bigger going on than just this passive neutralism. Because I'm not okay. I might pretend like I am, but I'm not. And neither are you. We are in desperate need of saving. We are in desperate need of salvation. We are in desperate need of being born again. Everyone owns that together. All of Israel owned it together, and this was what God said to them as a foretelling, as a picture of what was to come. John chapter 6, look at this now. So sometimes we think that, okay, I hear what you're saying. Now all I have to do is choose to be born again, and so somehow I do this work on my own. So as long as I change my behaviors, I change my mindset, I change what I'm thinking, once I change that, then I will be good enough for God and I'll be born again. Is that what? And that's not what we're saying, because we find there's a work that happens before that. And this is what it, in John chapter 6, same author says of this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is where Jesus had just fed a bunch of people, and he had a bunch of people following him. And then he basically says to them, so guess what? If you want to be my followers, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're going like, that's gross. We're out of here. Okay. And so then they all, a whole mess of them leave. And there's really hard teaching. He's like, wow, you are one sick dude. And on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you saw this Christ child where he began? What if you see the Savior where he started? Would that change your mindset if we suddenly started realizing that it's not just a baby in a manger, but it's God Almighty sitting in the manger? I mean, it's really astounding. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and of life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say this. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father had enabled him. Some version will say, no one can come to Christ unless God has first drawn you. Before you can respond to Jesus, God has to draw you and foster that within you, in your spirit, in your heart. The Holy Spirit right now is trying to work on some of you, saying, I need you right now to understand that I am drawing you to myself. And guess what? I just need you to respond. And you know what I'm going to do once you respond? I'm going to take that heart of stone. You got bitterness in you. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to replace it with something different. We talked about that replacement promise, didn't we, a couple of Sundays ago, where God replaced Isaac from the altar with the ram as a parallel, as a foretelling of what God would do for us, where we belong on that cross, and instead of us on that cross, he actually put himself there. He replaced it, and likewise, he says, I'm going to take that heart of stone, that bitterness, all that you've got in there, and I want to do something different with it. I want to give you a heart of flesh. And we're going to look at what that heart of flesh looks like here in just a little bit. Back to John 3. This is back to that encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. That's referring to Christ himself. The Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Look at this. This is the Christmas story. This verse right here is the Christmas story. We keep looking at Luke 2, and it's good, okay? It's scripture, and it's good. But this is the Christmas story. For God so loved the world. And seeing it in its context actually is powerful, because Jesus is talking about himself right here. You know, we oftentimes look at this almost like a third person telling. This is Jesus saying right now, God so loved the world. Imagine you're Nicodemus, and Jesus is telling you this right now, and these are his words, and he says, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus, Sally, Susie, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In other words, for God so loved you that he gave me to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You can be born of the Spirit. You can be born again. You can have a fresh start. Let's be honest. If we were to start making a list of all our nasty, we'd want to get that match out. I was a little afraid of the tooling lighting on fire this morning because it was like close at one point. Okay, that I was already planning out. So once I saw that, I said, I had to, okay, do I go for the fire extinguisher or do I tackle and kind of put it up by hand? I decided I was going to tackle and put it up by hand. Then I've been like this hero or whatever the case is. Like, whoa, look at him. Where was I? I know. I was shifted. Anyway, let's go back to this. Okay. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. You know, it's interesting he's saying this to Nicodemus too, because Nicodemus and those Pharisees, they had a pattern. They would basically say, well, sorry, you're not good enough. Sorry, you're not good enough. Sorry, you're not good enough. In other words, they brought this condemnation to all of those people. And they're right. They weren't good enough. But Jesus didn't come to say, oh, you're not good enough. He came to say, you know, but I am, and I will give my life for you. We'll see that in a second. Okay. Whatever I was going to say before, it's gone, like totally gone. When I do this, Kim, it means it's not working. Yes. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Oh, that's where I love it. Light. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Let's be honest. We kind of want to stay in the dark. We like some of the things that we're engaged in, and we would rather not change anything. And so though we know our heart is full of stone and bitterness, we tend to like, I'm just going to hold on to this heart of stone because I'm afraid if I let you give me that heart of flesh, then what do I have to change? I might not like what I have to change. But there's a bigger picture, okay? The people, this is Isaiah 9. Look at this, how this well this fits with what we just looked at in John 3. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. This was foretelling of this birth of Christ, hundreds of years before it ever came. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. John, 1 John chapter 3. We're getting some New Testament stuff. Look at this. This is why Jesus came. And it's all about love. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. In other words, that you would be born as his child, that you would be reborn, that you have been born again, that you have new life. What greater love is there than that? And we're going to see that even spelled out even further. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. I love my children. I remember the days that they were born. I remember each one of them in great detail. I still have this image of taking Hannah and seeing her eyes and having the eye contact with this brand new infant who's not even minutes old yet. And it's just like, this is incredible. How can I love you better? And there's like, I'm so inadequate in being able to do that. And this is what we have. See what great love the Father lavished on us that we should be called his children. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. If you've been born again, you are his child. You are loved. You are cared for. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love, this isn't just romantic love between two people. If that's what you're thinking, that you're just missing it. So it's not like this husband and wife romance, boyfriend, girlfriend stuff love. This is whoever loves, in other words, loves deeply, loves unconditionally, who loves people because that's what God has. You're an image bearer of God. You are just so great. God loves you. I love you. That's kind of this. It's a much deeper picture than what we oftentimes attribute to this. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He gave us Christmas. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Do you have any idea how loved you are? You were loved so much that God gave us Christmas. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. This goes hand in hand. We oftentimes try to separate these two. And I preached a sermon one time, this was years ago, and someone came up to me and was like, wow, that was the worst Christmas message ever because you talked about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's like, well, it's kind of one and the same. I want to be uplifted at Christmas. So do I. But we're uplifted by this amazing, passionate, deep love that God has for us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Isaiah 65. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. It doesn't end here. Our rebirth just isn't like, there, you have a new heart. We have other promises coming up in the future. New heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. It sounds a lot like something we're going to look at in Revelation in just a moment. Never again will there be in it, an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. Isn't that something? When it comes to the afterlife, when it comes to heaven, someone who's 100 years old is basically but an infant. Yeah, just think of how young I am at 43. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven And the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That's the Christmas story. And I heard a loud voice from heaven from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear. So we just saw this in Isaiah 65. From their eyes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I only got a couple more verses and we're going to wrap it up. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. There's no mere mortal. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. They have been reborn. They have been born of the Spirit. The old has gone and the new is there. They now have a heart of flesh. The heart of stone is absent. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against him, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That might be my last one. The Bible says, no greater love has anyone than this, than they'd be willing to lay down their life for their friend. God has a deeper love for you than you could ever imagine. I want to challenge you at Christmas. If you haven't chosen, you know, if you haven't found yourself drawn by God, say, God, will you draw me? That's an appropriate prayer. If you're finding a disconnect with God, say, God, I need you to draw me. As we read about in John chapter 6, Lord, you gotta do something here, because I'm feeling like I don't have any desire, so you gotta do that initial work. So draw me first, Lord, and when you draw me, Lord, I want to be able to respond. I'll say, okay. And then guess what? He promises to take that heart of stone, all of your yuck and junk that you don't want to tell anyone else, and I don't blame you, because I don't want to tell anyone else, and you can't blame me. He's going to take it and say, guess what? I've given you a new life. Oh, that's the Christmas story. It's love in a basket full of hay, if you will. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. I don't know, honestly, where a lot of this is hitting people. I don't. I thought of it as I was preparing this. I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit wants to do with this. But I'm convinced that as we look at the Scriptures and we see the evidence and the promise that was foretold before Christ ever came, that he was coming to give us new life. All right, Lord. We looked at the Scriptures. Now your Holy Spirit needs to do a work. Penetrate our hearts with your word. So that's my prayer for you this morning as we worship in this final song. Let the Holy Spirit penetrate your hearts with his word this morning.